Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come into this building to focus on you this morning, to praise you and to worship you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, now as we turn to your scriptures, Lord, I just pray that you'd lead me and guide me in what I say this morning, Father, and that it'll be your words that come forth. So, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to study your word, Father. And we just look forward to what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning will be my third talk on the second book of Timothy. That's the last letter that we have recorded that Paul ever wrote. He wrote it to his, really to Timothy, his young disciple. And he wrote it to encourage him in the ministry, because at this point Paul knew that his days were nearly up and that he was going to meet his Lord. So he was so concerned about how the gospel would progress on his departure. And of course, he was instructing Timothy, who was then in Ephesus, ministering in Ephesus. And as we've looked at the previous two talks, of the first one was that Paul was just encouraging Timothy, and us really, because we're encouraged the same as Timothy, to guard the wonderful gospel of salvation, as he says, we've been entrusted with. I think that is absolutely beautiful, that we have been entrusted with the gospel to share with others. The first thing Paul wanted to drive home to Timothy. And the second was encouragement to be faithful to the Christian calling. And that to all of us, we should be faithful to the Christian calling. That was the second thing. And now we get to chapter 3. And it's all about warnings. I found it interesting, some of the prayers this morning and what we've been talking about. We think that, you know, over the last year or so, we've had a complete upset in around the world, not just here, but completely around the world. We've had all this upset through this COVID-19 around the world. Now, recently, we've had massive heats in America and Canada, and now in Germany and in Belgium, and now moved to Austria, we see these devastating floods coming that have wrecked so much of society. You know, is the Lord saying something to us, warning us of what's going to come? Just think about it. Quite possible. Anyway, going back to chapter 3, Paul warns us of difficult times to come. Breakdown in society at large, even anarchy. Well, friends, if it was difficult for them then, and Paul was warning them, this was probably around 1955 years ago, then how much more should that be a warning to us today in this life of the persecutions that are going to be coming on this country, this world? So let's look. I just want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just read the first five verses a moment and see. And Paul says this: "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these." Can you think of anything else that he's forgotten? There's a huge list, isn't there, of attributes, if you like, or characteristics. Well, it is pretty grim reading, isn't it? When we look at this. And Paul says, he starts off, he's saying, in the last days. Well, we know the last days started from the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, right through, including our period, right through to when he comes again, in the last days. And we look at the last days, times in which certain foreordained events take place. We've got that in the Bible, haven't we? You know what's coming. I mean, that's a blessing that we have. When you think back to when Paul was writing to Timothy, they did not have the information that we have. They had, really at this stage, I had probably at least three of the Gospels. They had obviously Paul's teaching and his letters, but very little. Okay, they had all the scriptures from the Old Testament, but very little compared with what we have. You know, we're blessed. We've got Revelation, which knows exactly what's going to happen in the end. But they didn't have that at this stage. So we've got to think of that. So in those last days, that's what it is. He said difficult times, dangerous times, savage times are going to come. And he says, well, difficult times may come. He didn't say may come, did he? He said will come. They are going to happen. Regardless of what happens, the Lord has said this, difficult times will come on this earth. I think sometimes as we read this passage, we tend to sort of to quickly gloss over some of these characteristics. So today I'd like to look at them in a little bit more detail. Now, the first thing that strikes me, one word that comes out, first of all, I think, it really stands out, is the word lovers. Yeah? Doesn't seem it links with some of the other characteristics, but lovers, it's mentioned four times in these first three verses, in three verses from 2 to 4. Lovers is mentioned three times. And it doesn't only apply to men, by the way, because it says for men, but it applies to each and every one of us, men, women, all of us, yeah? And I think it links all these other characteristics together, the word lovers. Let's just look. The first one he comes to, it says lovers of self. Lovers of self. One who loves himself more than he ought to. Maybe it involves self-conceit, selfishness. You know, someone that wants to gain their own advantage to the exclusion of others. Yeah? You know, sometimes you think the people that are lovers themselves, I think they need constant approval by other people for who they are. You know, today, in today's society, what are we seeing? We've got the wonders of the internet, haven't we? We've got social media. Wonderful. All these things, but it can all be, Satan can get a hold of all these things and push it the other way. But saying that, social media. What about mobile phones? We've all probably got mobile phones now. Wonderful. You know, we can take pictures of the countryside and the animals and everything with these mobile phones, not just for talking. That's wonderful. But, you know, when you look on social media, what do you get? Most of the time you get selfies. People taking pictures of themselves and people going, you know, all this. Me, 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 look at me. Aren't I beautiful? Aren't I wonderful? Aren't I great? Lovers of self. Think of it. When I read this, I look at this and I'm thinking, it's quite interesting what Paul says, but how many people can I see that have these characteristics? Each of you probably do the same. Lovers of self, the first lovers. The second one is lovers of money. Lovers of money. We'll just turn back to the previous chapter in 1 Timothy. What does Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? He says in verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Lovers of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Covetousness. Covetousness, really? I want, maybe I want without the effort. You know, just think of it. I mean, to be honest with you, before I was a Christian, that's what I was thinking of. I had a business. Why did I have a business? Because I thought I was going to make more money for having my own business than working for someone. At the time, yes, focus, yes, was of the family, but it was all money. What could we, you know, bigger houses, you know, move from one to two to three, you know, all this happened. And then I lost a lot of it. When I became a believer, when I was born again, the Lord gave me two verses of scripture, serious verses that he wanted to impress on me. Because quite honestly then, I could have quite easily, when I became a Christian and I saw some of the other new Christians, oh, we can work in the church office, we don't have to go to work, we can do this, do that. Exactly what Paul tells the Thessalonians not to do, just hang around and do nothing. But he could have done that quite easily. He gave me two verses. One of them is this: but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and it is worse than an unbeliever. That's what the Lord impressed to me. So I thought, right, that means I've got to work still to provide for my family. But the love of money wasn't there. That had gone. That is important. You have to forget that. Lovers of money. Well, what happens? As well as that, the third one we read is lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. You know, I'm not saying that pleasure is bad. Of course it's not. It's lovely. We can all enjoy things. We can all enjoy things. But again, as the Lord impressed on me, it's priority. Get your priorities right in life, you know? You know, do you love pleasure more than you love God? That's the key, isn't it? Because we live in this pleasure-mad world, I'm afraid. When we look out there, it's all pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. You know, people craving pleasure above all else. That's a bit selfish love, isn't it? Selfish love. You know, often pleasure thereafter is really quite shallow. It's quite shallow entertainment. It doesn't last. It's there for a few minutes and gone. It's that sort of pleasure. You know, pleasure at the expense of anything else. And that, quite honestly, is quite sad, isn't it? When you think. You know, I think, Paul, they're lacking the fullness of life that we as Christians can experience. Often as you talk to people out there, they think that Christians are sad people, that we don't have much fun and we are not to do this, not to do that. That's what a lot of people think. But quite honestly, I think we're probably happier than most people out there, because we're not striving for it all the time, are we? You know, lovers of pleasure. So think of that. And that leads us on to the fourth one, rather than lovers of God. That's it. That's the problem of the heart, isn't it? The people. You know, God calls us to love him supremely and our neighbours as ourselves. That's what he calls us to do. Many love themselves supremely rather than loving God at all. Many don't even want to know about God. But some hold a form of godliness, it says, doesn't it? Rather than the lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but denying its power. Well, this obviously refers to the external form of Christian life. We're knowing a power. We can see this. It's like the mere appearance or the mask of Christianity or Christian conduct. You know, think of it. There's so many people that I know that are literally just nominal churchgoers. They go to church occasionally, say they're Christians, but they're not born again. They're not born again. They haven't got a desire to spread the gospel or anything like this. Just under the guise of Christianity, and they think that's all right. Not only Christians, what about the religious cults that are about? There are so many religious cults under a guise of religion. You know, that's exactly what we see in society today, I think. But the problem is the church has allowed this to happen. The church around the world has allowed this to happen. Or sometimes they've even helped to build this type of society that we're in. They've certainly contributed to today's culture, I think. And that is sad. So we've got these four lovers. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. That is sad. Now, Paul's telling Timothy this. Now, this isn't just to warn about the people that are non-believers. This is to warn about people in the church as well. It was warning Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus at the time, about these things. You know, if someone loves and worships themselves, the result, quite simply, is pride. It's pride, isn't it? You shall be as gods, Satan told Eve in the garden. The lie. That's what's going on now. The lie. That resulted in sin and death coming back into this world, didn't it? That's what we're all faced with at this moment. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Just look at one verse there, look. See what Paul's saying in Romans 1. This links all these passages together. Romans 1, verse 25. He's saying this about society, people. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and then worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. Now let's look in more detail. I just feel sometimes I read this verse and you just shoot over all these things. I'm saying, oh yeah, I don't want to do that. But let's just look at them in a bit more detail. Okay? All these are human characteristics or human traits, if you like. They're all sinful traits, aren't they, in these three verses. And I just want to go over them a bit and so that we can just get them in our mind, people we need to avoid. Well, the first one, what do we come after lovers of money? Boastful. Well, probably all come across people that are boastful. Person who has a self-exalting, self-absorbed conceit of their own superiority, from I got from the scriptures. Some of these I've got from, obviously, biblical not only commentaries, but not I can't remember what I'm saying there. Anyway, boastful. You know, that's especially one who believes that all their achievements are their own doing, and they keep on telling everyone about it, don't they? They compete again, completely telling everyone how brilliant they are and what they can do. So boastful, pride again. Pride is the root of all of these things, I think. All of these sinful attributes. And then we move on. The next one, arrogant. Arrogant. Showing feelings of unwarranted importance out of overbearing pride, it says. Just true. Arrogance. Revilers. Blaspheming. Slandering. Abusively scornful. And they often try and destroy other people's good names as well. Those three. I just link all those three together. Then you come to the next one, disobedient to parents. Well, we're not just talking about little children. Bigger children can be disobedient to their parents as well, can't they? You know, not obeying or complying with the commands of those in authority. Maybe hard and stubborn people. Have we forgotten? Honour your father and your mother. Why? So that you'll get long life in the land. That's not taught these days in very few homes and schools or anywhere, is it? Honour your father and mother. So important. You know, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, same, that can be linked to the same, not appreciating what has been done for them. That can be children against parents, but also it can be other people, you know, us not appreciating what people do for us. We're ungrateful. Next one is unholy, lacking the characteristics of moral or ritual purity. I think that is the majority of society is unholy. And then unloving, the same. Lacking the affection for others, especially the natural affection we get within the family members. They have without family love, they're unloving. You know, the family we know is under attack by Satan. If he can destroy the family, he'll destroy society. That's his main thing. And this is it. This is what he's doing. You look at it today, we've got marriage breakups. Yeah? Children with no father figure. And I look at some of the things that even my grandchildren play on these games machines and things. Nintendos or whatever you want to call it, these games machines they're playing. I've not seen a nice game. Every game I've looked at is violence. It's either wars, people shooting people, people knifing people, killing people. That's what's been out on it. Is it any surprising that we see in big cities especially, all this knife crime today? It's not the adults. We're seeing children of 14 years old killing other children. I don't think it's surprising. I think these games have got a lot to do with how society is going up. Completely unloving people. Anyway, I'll move on. Next one. Irreconcilable, refuses to lay aside their enmity and listen to terms of reconciliation or peacemaking. They don't want to know. They don't know I'm right. Don't want to listen to anything that anyone says. I know best. Don't try and tell me what to do. You hear this a lot, don't you? That even people trying to make peace and bring people together, people will not come together. This is what we're seeing. We see it in the church as well. I find that sad, to be perfectly honest. Next one, malicious gossips. That goes with the same. We get in, you know, malicious gossips, characterised by attacking the reputation of another people, slandering, libel, we see. Falsely accusing to divide people without any reason. It's all selfishness. Without self-control. Next one. Totally unrestrained by convention or morality, without control. Often we see this with drinks and drugs in society, people completely out of control. To me, that goes with the next one, brutal, wild, menacing, fierce, like wild beasts, literally. That's what we have seen so many times. Haters of good, well, I suppose you can lump all these together. They're incapable of any self-denial in order to be kind, without interest of any public good whatsoever. It's again back to the me culture. Treacherous, a person who violates an allegiance and betrays someone whom their allegiance is owed, really. Like the willful betrayal of anyone for their own gain. Reckless, marked by defiant disregard for danger or its consequences. We see this. Acting without any careful thought whatsoever. Just completely reckless. And the last one, conceited, to have too high opinion of oneself. You can add all these together, I think. To be puffed up or drunk with self-importance and pride. With a heart lifted up. Not only against men, but against God. Against God. High-minded people. All of these characteristics, all of them, I think we see in today's society. You know, as I said at the beginning, Paul was warning Timothy 1955 years ago. Has anything changed? No. It goes round in circles, round and round. Things go. You know, what about, you look at society, it's heading headlong into completely obscene ideologies which we're seeing out there at the moment. Exactly. I won't go any more about that, but we all know what we're talking about. You know, and we get people saying, well, do your own thing and enjoy it. Whatever you believe is okay, that's okay. Complete disregard. But the Bible tells us something a bit different. The Bible's warning to those people is, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Isaiah said, that's woe to them. Judgment is coming. We also see in the church, unfortunately, false teachers who have similar personality traits to some of these we've just read. And as Paul says, warns Timothy, avoid such men as these, avoid people. You know, folks, whatever's happening, we in this country have not had any physical persecutions yet. Many Christians around the world that we can pray for are physically persecuted for their faith. Yes, we can get mental persecutions, we can get verbal persecutions, but I think persecution in a stronger, you know, in physical persecution is coming on us as well. It says in verse 12 in 3 Timothy, verse 12, it says, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's us. We will be persecuted. We really need to persevere in our faith, don't we? We need that endurance, you know, that ability to stick with it when the going goes rough. It's easy to stick with it when everything is okay, but to stick with our faith when the things go rough. The great thing is, I can't remember the verse that tells us that the Lord will strengthen those who are persecuted. We see that throughout the world. We've seen it in the past, in history, haven't we? We've seen it with some of the people that are burnt at the stake in England. You know, that the Lord strengthened them to go through that, praising the Lord while they were being burnt on a fire. Horrendous. Horrendous. We need to persecute. We need to really persecute. Stick with it when it gets rough. This is the thing. The other thing we desperately need to pray for discernment to avoid false teachers. And there are a lot of them around. Look at the same chapter, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. It says, Paul says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he also says, you, however, continue in the things you have learnt from and become convinced of, knowing whom they have come from. Well, we know who they've come from, all the word of God, don't we? Stick with it. But avoid these men. I mean, be honest, on Christian radio and on Christian TV today, we have a great deal of pseudo-Christianity, a mixture of psychology, of success motivation, and personality cults. A little bit of the Bible thrown in. Just a little bit of the Bible thrown in to make it look religious. And Paul says, beware of false teachers. We need to pray for discernment and stick to the literal word of God. Don't listen. I've seen really good Christians taken away into some false teaching, which is completely, and you gradually see them gradually get worse and worse and worse and drift away. And that is so sad, so sad. So we really need to pray that we will not be deceived, because in these last days there will be more deception and imitation. And it says, Paul says, didn't he? You look at the next chapter in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. They won't endure sound doctrine. We've seen that on certain so-called churches, especially in America. well, doctrine is divisive. You better not go there. That's too divisive. You know, keep people happy. That's what they're doing. People are going to churches and going to hear people that they want to hear, that they want to say the things they like. You know, it's not, at the end of the day, God tells us that we should look at all of Scripture and teach all of Scripture, not just things people will like. When you look at what Paul says to so much, a lot of it wasn't what they like, it was telling them what was wrong, wasn't it? You know, if we stick to the Word of God, we're not going to go far wrong. We're not going to go wrong if we stick to it. And we'll be strengthened in our application to grow in holiness, I think. Again, going to the previous chapter, what does it say? If we stick to the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, yeah? What about reproof, correction, things we don't want to hear? We got in them. But it's all for training us in righteousness so that we will be adequate, it says. Adequate. Isn't it? You know, we shouldn't get despondent with all these warnings that we've been looking at today. We shouldn't get despondent. We know things are coming. We need to be aware of these things. But as Paul desperately instructs Timothy, we each have a job to do for the Lord while we're here. I personally believe that if we didn't have any job to do when we were saved, we would be raptured out of it straight away. There'd be no point for us to be here. He goes on, because Paul goes on to Timothy, doesn't he? And it's pretty strong language in verse 4. In the beginning, verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing his kingdom. That is quite strong words, isn't it? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what he's telling Timothy. Not Timothy, us as well. You know? You think of that. Really, that's strong language in that first verse there. And he's told Timothy to preach the word. You know, be ready in season out. You know, when it sounds good, when you're up for it, and maybe when you don't want to do it, when things aren't so good. In season and out of season, you've got to preach the word, he's telling them. Rebuking people. Not only exhorting people, but rebuking people as well. This is what he tells Timothy. We're also told to preach. We're told to preach the gospel, and how powerful the gospel is. That's something. In Hebrews chapter 4, it just gives us in just one verse, verse 12. This is what it says about the word of God. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is the scripture. The more we can get scripture out to people, it will pierce their hearts. It will convict. That's the most powerful thing of the scripture. It convicts people. That's what it says in Hebrews. Now, I can hear someone say, well, I can't stand up and preach. Well, maybe not. But we can all give our testimony of what God has done in our life, how we've come to believe the Lord, can't we? How he's saved us and how he's changed our lives. We should all be willing to do that to anyone who asks. You know, we've just read in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate. That's what we hear. But we are equipped for every good work. That's what he's doing. That's what the word is doing, equipping us for every good work. And in Hebrews 13:21, it confirms that. As the writer of the Hebrews says, that God will equip you in every good thing to do his will. So we will be equipped to do it. You know, times are not going to get any better. We're all talking about, aren't we? Well, tomorrow we'll be released, getting back to normal. There will not be a normal like we've had it in the past. There'll be a new normal, whatever that will bring. Whatever that will bring. But they're not going to get any better. But we as Christians can become better people, can't we? You know, even in these bad times, we can become better people. And we've got to separate ourselves from the false and just devote ourselves to the truth and to promote the gospel to people. It's a simple gospel to get out. Yes, we want to learn a lot more. We want to know everything, and we never will learn everything in here till we meet the Lord, but we'd want to. So that's our desire. That's good. But the gospel is simple to get out to people. That's what we need to do. You know, time is short, guys. You know, we don't know how much time each of us are going to have, do we? We're all getting older. We might be called home at any time. That's the problem. Or the rapture might come and take us home at any time. So time is short. I know we've been talking about that for years, haven't we? You know, for the church to expand, Jesus has given us a job of work to do. Adequately equipped to do this job. And that is sharing our faith, isn't it? Sharing our faith with the lost. I mean, those who are perishing, think about it, those who are perishing, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. You know, pain and suffering for eternity. That concerns me, that worries me. You know, that should get to all of us. We should all be thinking of that. That's what we should be thinking to get out. The question I ask myself often is, am I living for self or am I living for the Lord? Something we could each ask. Yeah, you know, we can take it easy. We can come here on a Sunday. We can meet together. Great. We can have a time of praise. Wonderful. We can have a time of fellowship afterwards with each other. Lovely time of fellowship. We can be encouraged to face the next week by the service. Great. Wonderful. But folks, that's not enough. That's not enough. God has a job for us to do. Thing is, are we obedient to his calling? I'll leave you this. Are we up to the challenge that Paul has given us in this letter? Are we up to the challenge? Think about it. Heavenly Father, you've given us your word, Heavenly Father, as an instruction for us of how we should live our lives and many other things, Lord, but how you want us to spread your word. So, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would impress on each one of us today, Heavenly Father, how important it is to get your gospel out to those lost people, Father. We need your help, Heavenly Father. We can't do it on our own strength. We need your strength. We need your encouragement to help us, and we need your words to say. Lord, when we meet people, we need you. We cannot do it on our own. We can be feeble on our own, but with you, Lord, we can do anything. We can accomplish anything. So I just pray now, Heavenly Father, that you'd help me, that you'd help each one of us, Lord, to be better witnesses for you in the future, to contemplate on these things, to avoid the people that we've read about in this scripture today, and do what Paul says, to get out and speak to others and shed your word to the lost. So, Lord, we need your help. And I just ask, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us to accomplish this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.